Well, good morning. We are in the book of Galatians, the last chapter of Galatians, Galatians 6, 11 through 18. We're concluding the letter, so it's time to say goodbye to Galatians. Saying goodbye can be complicated in some cultures. In many Latin cultures, it takes a while. You actually have to plan your departure. If someone has invited you over, usually you start thinking about leaving 30 minutes before you leave. And you'll communicate to your host, hey, it's getting late, we should be going. And your host will inevitably say, it's early, no, stay. And then you'll have some more conversation. 10 minutes pass, you look at your spouse or maybe your child and you say, okay, we really should be going. And again, your host will say, no, it's early. You'll go through this routine about three times and then it's okay then to get up and start moving toward the door, but you can't open the door. That would be rude. So you wait. And the host doesn't move to the door too quickly either, because then he's communicating that he wants you to leave. So there's this little dance around the door, and finally he or she opens the door for you and you can move on your way. Canada, we're more direct, aren't we? It's like, hey, I'm tired. It's late. I gotta go. See ya. Open the door yourself and out the door. Greek and Roman letters would be more like a Latin goodbye. If you look at the letter to the Romans, Paul takes about a chapter and a half to say goodbye, 39 verses. You know, greetings to the brothers and sisters, and hey, my associates, some of them are sick, this is the way it's going. I've also got some travel plans, and he includes that, and then there's some blessings, and anyways, it's a long goodbye, not in Galatians. Galatians, it's succinct, it's to the point. And of course, we ask the question, well, why? Well, I believe it's because Paul wants to get his message across. He began in a very direct fashion without a lot of niceties, and he ends in the same way with just a very short blessing. He talks about the core of the gospel message, and he wants the Galatians in these last few verses to get the core of the gospel. And so may we hear it this morning as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again for the freedom to worship your name. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is present to instruct us, the same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to pen these words. And so, Lord, we pray that we would understand and that we would know how to live your gospel in our day. Thank you for your presence among us. May nothing I say stray from your word. Guide us. Be our teacher, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. So page 975 if you're in the English Standard Version. 6:11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So back to verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Paul has been dictating his letter to a scribe. This was customary at that time. And now he wants to add his signature. He wants to authenticate the letter. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3:17, Paul does something very similar. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. And so Paul grabs the pen and the parchment, and with large letters, he begins to write his final words. It's like writing an email with caps locks, right? When you get an email, it's all in caps. It's like it's screaming at you, right? That's what Paul is doing here. He wants the Galatians to hear the message. It's so important for them. Maybe you remember being in a Canadian geography class and your teacher asks the question, well, what's the capital of Canada? And one student, unfortunately, says Toronto. No. And another says, guesses, Montreal. No. And so she's frustrated. She turns to the wall and writes, Ottawa, in capital letters. And you never forget. It's ingrained on your memory. Ottawa. Paul wants the Galatians to hear the message here because it's so vital to their walk with Jesus. So he shoots straight at them. Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So the Jewish law keepers, they actually have something on their agenda. They're trying to coerce the Galatians, compel them. The language here is ongoing action. They're trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised. It's the same language that's used in chapter 2 when Jews are trying to get Gentiles to live like Jews. Twice the same word appears, to coerce or to force. And it would appear that the Jewish law keepers, they're doing this because they have such a tremendous love for God's law, such a zeal for God's holiness. But that is not what is motivating them. Paul says that they're actually acting hypocritically. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Paul understands very well what it means to keep the law. He was educated as a Pharisee. He writes in Galatians, if you're going to keep the law of circumcision, you actually need to keep the whole law. And these that are trying to get you to be circumcised, they themselves do not follow that law rigorously. No, their motivation is other. Well, what is it? Verse 12, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. So in an honor-shame culture, you can see how this would be important. Want to keep a good face, make a good impression. They're about their own reputation. It's their approval rating that they're about. And then a second motivator. Again, verse 12. They do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want to suffer for this purpose. You see, again, in an honor shame culture, it's so important to be a part of the social group. The Jewish law keepers, they want to be accepted by the Jews. That's what motivates them to encourage circumcision. It's because they don't want to suffer for the cross of Christ. They don't want to be outside the social group. They don't want to be ostracized. Self-preservation, that's what motivates them. The root of so much sin. And then a third motivator, verse 13, they desire to boast in your flesh. They want to glory in your conversion. They want to be known for their power of persuasion, their personal advancement, their accomplishments. So the first point, the cross offends those who seek personal approval, persecution avoidance, and personal advancement. The cross offends those who seek personal approval, persecution avoidance, and personal advancement. You see, essentially, the Jewish lawkeepers are motivated by the flesh, the self. They're self-centered, self-oriented. That's the essence of sin. They use religion for their own ends. Much like the Pharisees that Jesus addresses in Matthew 15, this is what Jesus says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. You see, the Pharisees were talking to people about food laws, about washing hands, about religious rites. Verse 18 of chapter 15, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the Pharisees are speaking the language of the old age. The Jewish law keepers in Galatia, they're speaking the language of the old world. Paul wants something new. He wants the new creation. He wants transformed hearts. To require circumcision or any other work would be to go back. It would be to deny the cross. It would say, okay, God, you actually didn't need to send your son. We can save ourselves. In our own religiosity, our own spirituality, we'll be just fine. You see, the cross is offensive to those who love to talk about the beauty of religion, the beauty of religious practice, like to think about the merit of their own spirituality. Doug Bannister has written, religion is the arch rival of intimate spirituality. Religion, a tiresome system of man-made do's and don'ts, woulds and shoulds, impotent to change human lives but tragically capable of devastating them, is what is left after a true love for God is drained away. Religion is the shell that is left after the real thing has disappeared, and the real thing is the relationship with Jesus that is offered through the cross. Sometimes it's hard for us to fully embrace what Jesus has gifted us with. If we come from a family where we have spent our lives earning approval, we've always been working to be accepted, trying to establish ground in the social group. It's all about personal advancement. It's all about reputation. Always trying to get the approval of our parents or of those around us. If we've grown up in that world, then to really understand the gospel of grace, sometimes it's just hard. Even in the life of the church, sometimes when things go awry, you'll hear people saying, well, if we would just work harder, if we just worked harder, we'd get it right. We could make the kingdom work. It's easy to live just like the Jewish law keepers, to be bound by a world of personal approval, of personal advancement, of persecution avoidance, and it's an empty life. And that's why Paul says in verse 15, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the old rugged cross. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If we get what this means, it changes our lives. Paul has no confidence in himself. He's not talking about his own merit, his own worth. He's talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus, because of his confidence in Jesus, what God has done for him in Jesus, that he boasts, that he exults, that he's full of joy, that he's full of confidence, and he can look to meeting his Father righteous because of Jesus. And now he's a son, and he's been set free. This singular event at the center of human history changes everything before and after. You see, when the fullness of time had come, Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, reconciling the world to himself. And Paul has entered into that reconciliation. He's been reconciled to God. And that's why he writes in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You see, the cross changes everything. Everything. We now live by faith in God, not earning approval, not having our identity dependent on our advancement in society. No, we're accepted by God. We're loved by God. We are children of the Father. We're in a new relationship, and that relationship, intimate by the Holy Spirit, sets us free to think, to live, to choose in a completely new way. The old game is over. No need to prove ourselves. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to live within us so that we can walk in step with the Spirit. Changes the way that we work, the way that we do family, the way that we do marriage, the way that we do church. It changes everything. See, this fundamental shift has happened in our souls. Religion is over. Robert Farrar Capon, he writes, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is the proclamation of the end of religion. Not of a new religion, or even of the best of all religions. If the cross is a sign of anything, it's the sign that God has gone out of the religion business and solved all of the world's problems without requiring a single human being to do a single religious thing. What the cross is actually a sign of is the fact that religion can't do a thing about the world's problems, that it never did work and it never will. So Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. Wow, if we get what that means, the world has been crucified to me. The world is this present evil age. It's the world of sin, evil, death, this world system organized independently of God. Paul says, it is of no interest to me. It has no power over me. It has no influence over me. I am free from the world. I have died to the world when I died with Christ. Can we say that with Paul, that we're dead to the world? He says, I'm talking about what happened to me through Christ. The crucifixion has been applied to me in a very, very real way. When I died with Christ, I was set free from this present evil age, from the bondage of sin, from the curse of the law, from self. I am free. I have a completely new identity in Jesus. I'm a son of God. I can cry out, Abba, Father. I've been adopted. I've been loved, accepted. No more need to prove myself. I belong to a new people, a new country, and I am completely dead to the world. Can I say that with Paul? That I am that free. An Indian man, he was working on the Ganges River in Varanasi. His work was to take tourists up and down the Ganges River, and the tourists would want to ride the river at sunrise so that they could take pictures of the temple steps. And his boss also requested that he offer sexual services to tourists that wanted those services. That's how he made his living. That's how he was trying to survive. And he would send money back to his family. One day a tourist met him and shared the gospel with him, and he discovered that he could be a new creation in Jesus. There was actually a different way to live. Gave his heart to Jesus. That Indian man writes, I felt relief that I did not have to behave that way again. Suddenly a whole new set of choices opened up for me. But I was apprehensive too. The choices that pleased God would not please anyone else. And so as he chose to follow Jesus, he said no to the sexual services. And his boss had him beaten, but he said, no, I will not go that way again. I am a new creation. I have a new identity in Jesus. So he was fired. He was fired, he went back to his family, and there he wasn't well received either because his parents had actually sent him to work in Varanasi so that they could be supported. And so his mother said, what kind of God is this that makes you refuse to provide for your family? Rejected by his own family. The Lord continued to speak to him, and he went back to Varanasi, and he said, okay, I've got to help those people that are doing the kind of work that I was doing. They need freedom. And so he set up a bank for low-paid workers at reasonable rates, so many loan sharks in the area. And he said, Jesus Christ had given me freedom. And now I had to fight for the freedom of other people just like me. I had to. Jesus had made me pure and sacred. You see, he had a new identity in Jesus, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And it's not right that people should be bought and sold and used like cattle. And then he adds, people in India are not persecuted because they become Christians. They are persecuted if they become a Christian that refuses to accept the system. And that's true in any world. If you refuse to accept the system, if you die to the world, you will be persecuted. That's what brings danger. Now in Canada, the system looks quite different, doesn't it? None of us will be hired to take a boat up and down the Fraser River to take pictures of temple steps. You probably won't find any. The world is different. We live in a world where the fastest growing religious group is the non-religious group, those that don't believe in God. So we're a secular society. We don't need God. God is on the margins. We're just the products of a random evolutionary process, and what matters is our own survival. It's about us. It's about my approval. It's about my advancement. We hear the gospel of me every day. We're dazzled by it. We're mesmerized by it. Sometimes we don't even recognize that we're hearing it. We live seeking the things that serve us. And so we're consuming. We're consuming relationships, people. We're consuming goods. We're consuming entertainment. It's all about self-gratification, our own peace and comfort. And basically, we're just good. And we don't need a savior. We certainly don't need a cross. What a ludicrous message that we should die to ourselves and to the world. What? Why? Can we say with Paul, I have died to self in the world system that worships it? Does it still have an appeal to us? Jesus says in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul? And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then the way of the world is over. It's a new day. Number of people were baptized last night. Others are being baptized this morning. They're saying no to the old way and yes to the new creation. Paul says in verse 14, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is another angle on it. I to the world. What he's saying is the world is no longer interested in me. I have a new master. I'm no longer directed by the values of the world. I no longer act the way the world would expect me to. And so the world has no interest in me. Do we still want the world to be interested in us? I remember when I was younger, being in a youth group, and we would wrestle with this question, like, how do we make the gospel credible for people? How do we prove to people that we're normal? Funny question. So, well, let's get somebody that's a famous athlete. Maybe if they share the gospel, then it's credible. Or let's find somebody that's wealthy, that's successful, or somebody that's famous. Anyways, let's find a way to make the gospel credible for people. And it's a really foolish exercise. Because the cross is offensive. Now, in Canada today, we've lost face. Evangelicals are on the outside of Canadian society. If you haven't noticed, we are. We are antiquated, we are narrow-minded, we are irrelevant. And I believe that's a gift. Because if we just accept it and really begin to understand what it means to be in Jesus, we'll be set free. Set free to engage in the mission that he has for us. I think of a young woman that I was talking to a year ago, and I was talking to her about university life, and she says, on the university campus here, I'm one of the few evangelical believers. And here in the city where I live, when people ask me whether I'm a follower of Jesus, they can't believe it when I say that I actually am. And then they ask me the question, but you don't go to church, do you? And when she says yes, what? You're shocked. You actually go to church? And then if the conversation continues, they say, okay, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like? And then she begins to tell her story. It's a tremendous opportunity for people that have never, ever darkened a church door to be able just to tell the story of what it actually means to follow Jesus. And then if she turns the question on them and says, okay, I follow Jesus, who do you follow? The conversation often goes hollow because they follow no one. And that's where Canada is today. That should fill us with compassion. That should fill us with a desire to understand what Paul is saying in these verses, what it truly means to be in Jesus, because the gospel continues to be as powerful today as it was in Paul's day. And if we truly live it and understand it and proclaim it, it will transform people's lives. Paul says the cross of Jesus, it stands at the center of history, and he's convinced that it has changed everything, everything before and after. And then in verse 15, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So verse 15 is building on verse 14. You see, the old way is over. The old valuation system is over. What matters is a new creation. Thomas Schreiner, in his translation of this phrase, writes, a new creation is everything. The language is very similar to Galatians 5:6, where Paul has written, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You see, faith working through love, that would be the new creation being lived out. What does Paul mean by a new creation? Well, he means that as individual believers, we are a new creation. We've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so we've entered into a whole new reality as followers of Jesus. That's what those being baptized are saying. And then not only that, we're part of a new people. The new creation, it encompasses the new people of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so in this new people, no one superior, no one inferior, no one working for their approval, no one trying to work to be accepted. No, accepted by God and accepted in the family. And we love one another and we serve one another and we live for the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're living toward the new creation of the heavens and the earth. Paul doesn't talk about that here in Galatians, but he will in his other letters. And of course, the Apostle John in Revelation talks about God making all things new. So we live with that hope, with that expectancy, with that joy. And then verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Well, there's a blessing there, but it's conditional. As for all who walk by this rule. That word walk, it goes back to Galatians 5:25. The same word is being used here. You'll remember it's a word that talks about being in military formation. Jesus Christ is our leader. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we walk in step with the Spirit. We're in line. We're in formation with our Lord. And so as for all who walk by this rule. The rule is the word we use for canon, the canon of Scripture. And so the letters, the books were measured. Those credible, those reliable, those which truly witnessed to Jesus were written by the apostles or were approved by the apostles. They find themselves in the canon. So there's a rule, there's a standard. What is that rule or standard? Well, it's the rule, the standard of the new creation. Sometimes this word was used for a running lane, and so an athletic runner would run down the lane set before him or before her. And so if you walk by this rule, then you're running in the way of the new creation, down the lane of the new creation, and that is a life of faith, a life by the Spirit, a life of love. You see, the Spirit replaces the flesh. Faith replaces works. Love replaces law. It's a new way. We're a part of the new creation. It's a new way of living. And those that walk by this rule, then God's peace and mercy be upon them. See, Paul has been reconciled with God. And those Galatians that have believed in Jesus, they have been reconciled with God as well. Peace. Reconciled with one another. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about this reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ himself is their peace. Peace. He here talks about the Israel of God. Well, who is that? Well, some would say that it's ethnic Israel, maybe the Jewish believers that are a part of the new family of faith. But no, if you read the letter to the Galatians, you come to understanding that it's all of those that have embraced Jesus, all of those that walk by faith, all of those who walk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, all of those that are on this way of love in Jesus, they are a part of the Israel of God. And so all of us, no matter where we come from, whether we be Russian or Romanian, whether we be Korean or Chinese or Filipino, whether we be African, European, or Latin American, it doesn't matter where we come from. If we are in Jesus, then we're a part of the new people of God, the Israel of God. We're a part of the Jerusalem above, and our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. See, the cross leads us to live the new reality of God's people, experiencing peace and mercy. Maybe you've read the story of Louis Zampardini. He was a pilot in the American Air Force in World War II. And in 1943, his plane went down in the Pacific. He survived and one other passenger. And Louis Zampardini, he was taken to a prisoner of war camp. And there he stayed for 2.5 years. Suffered greatly. He was tortured. The war ended. He returned to the United States. Got married to a woman named Cynthia. But he was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. And so he was haunted in his dreams. He wanted revenge. Sometimes he would dream about his torturers. Wake up sweating. He wanted revenge. One night, he dreamt about one of the Japanese sergeants that had tortured him. When he woke up, he was choking his wife, Cynthia. So she couldn't handle it anymore, and she filed for divorce. Before the divorce went through, she was invited to a tent meeting. And it was a Billy Graham tent meeting. And at that tent meeting, of course, she heard the gospel. She went through a spiritual awakening. She became a new creation. God changed her. She went back home and said, Louis, I'm not leaving, but I really want you to go to the tent meeting. And Louis says, no, that's not for me. He resisted. She insisted. And so finally he went, and he heard Billy Graham share the message of Jesus and talk about the fact that we're sinners, and he was offended. He said, no, I'm a good man. So he went home. But as he reflected on that message, he came to the realization that he was a sinner and that he desperately needed Jesus. And so he went back, yielded his heart to Jesus, and became a new creation. That desire for revenge had dissipated. Proof of that is that in 1950, he flew back to Japan. And some of those prison guards that had tortured him were now imprisoned as war criminals. And so he went to the prison where they were housed, and he shared the message of the grace of Jesus. And then after doing that, he went up to each one and lovingly embraced each person that had tortured him. So that's the grace of Jesus. That's what it means to be a new creation, be a part of the new people, to have peace and mercy upon your person. You see, he'd been scarred by war, but he was healed by Jesus. Paul, he also wore some scars. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. It was customary at the time for slaves to be branded by their masters, identified by their masters through marks. Paul had been branded. He was a slave of Jesus, and through suffering, through persecution, branded by torture, through beatings, through stonings, he had no doubts. He belonged to Jesus and says, so may no one cause me trouble. I'm marked. I'm branded. You know who I am. You know what my identity is. That Indian man in Varanasi, he has survived two assassination attempts. His former bosses had him beaten a number of times. One day, a person threw acid on his wife. They're branded. They bear the marks of Jesus. Many around the world do. If we've been baptized, we should be branded. That's what baptism is about. It's about putting on Christ. Now, when we walk around Metro Vancouver, when we go to our place of work, when we live family, do people identify us with Jesus? You see, the cross leads believers to identify fully with Jesus, including his suffering. And if we die to the world, and the world dies to us, if we have been set free by Jesus, if we step outside of the system that tries to make it like itself, if we truly identify with Jesus, then persecution will come. But Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. And then Paul ends with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. His final prayerful blessing refers to the Galatians as brothers and sisters. We're family. Some of them had slandered him. Some of them had maligned him. But he says grace. Louis Zamperini, prison guards had tortured him, but he goes back with a message of grace. Grace be with you, brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we begin by grace, we continue by grace, we're sustained by grace, we will end by grace, and one day we'll stand before our Lord by grace. It is grace from beginning to end. The cross reminds us that it's all by grace from beginning to end and everything in between. A short, powerful, loving, grace-filled ending. Amen? Grace. If you have not received Jesus, I encourage you, enter into this grace. Find life in Jesus. Surrender to him. Admit your need for him. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, that we might find life in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, for your word. Thank you for your grace extended to us. Undeserved favor. Lord, we never deserved, we do not deserve to be your children, but we are. Thank you for loving us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.